Hello and welcome. My name is Tim and I'm the pastor of spiritual formation here at Kamloops Alliance Church. We are in a series called The Thrill of Hope. And I love the title. It comes from a great Christmas song. Have you ever experienced somebody having a thrill of hope? I do every time I tell my kids, hey, tomorrow we're going to go on a bike ride, and they begin to physically vibrate with anticipation. The next line of the song is "The weary world rejoices." That line has been bouncing around in my heart and in my mind as I've prepared for this message. I don't know about you, but I can't think of another time since World War II where the entire world has collectively been weary. Because of this pandemic, because of COVID, we've all experienced this oppression, these restrictions, these physical ailments, even death at times, that has caused great debilitation to our world today. It's been difficult. And at the same time, I don't know about you, but I experienced a thrill of hope when I heard that a vaccine was on its way. In fact, Dr. Bonnie Henry was caught on video doing a happy dance when she, right before she was about to announce that there was a vaccine coming to BC that would end the pandemic. It's a thrill of hope. Here's the interesting part. Before COVID, the world was broken. And once this pandemic is over, the world will still be broken. So although we are rightfully hopeful and rejoicing that this might all come to an end in the pandemic, there is actually still a greater conflict going on. There is a greater battle happening in this world. It's a fight for joy, real, authentic joy. It has become even more acute during the pandemic, when most of our typical systems and ways of finding joy in our life have been stripped away. I don't know about you, but it's been very revealing for me. If all I have is Jesus, yet I am struggling to find joy or don't have as much as I did, I find myself asking, how much have I actually been relying on Jesus to fill me with his life, with his abundance, with his joy? How is your joy today? Has your joy atrophied? Have you been looking at the circumstances around you, wondering when is this going to change so that I can be excited and happy and joyful again? You know, the circumstances that we find ourselves in won't actually change the joy levels in our life. And sometimes I find that I ask myself when I look at the circumstances, I go, man, is this joy even possible in this season? Today I want to read a story about Jesus' birth that reveals that joy is possible. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, as I read to you the story of Jesus' birth. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. It says this: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. It is God's word, and we believe it. The interesting part of this story, or there's a number of interesting parts, but one of the things that grabs me right away is that it says that the angels brought good news of great joy. Now, we know intuitively that good news brings great joy. I remember when my first daughter was born. She had her seventh birthday a week ago, and I was reflecting on when we got the news from the doctor that Melissa was actually pregnant. We were driving in our car up the highway in Kamloops towards Costco, and Melissa gets a call on her phone, and the doctor says, confirms that yes, she is pregnant. And we were overjoyed, crying, laughing, tears. And I probably shouldn't have been driving. It was a little crazy, but it was just, it was great news. It was good news that brought great joy. And this is true of life. We intuitively know that good news brings great joy. But in this story, it has an interesting twist in it. It doesn't just say that the birth of Jesus was good news and great joy for Mary and Joseph and their family. The angel says that it brings good news of great joy to all people. Why would the angel say that? Why would this baby be a reason for joyous celebration for all people? Well, I want to dig into why that is. In fact, I want to break the message up into two parts today. I want to talk about this good news. What is this? And then I want to talk about this great joy, this truth of the good news, and then the application of how does this actually apply and fit in our life today. News today is a word that people kind of meet with a significant level of cynicism. We hear things like fake news and fact-checking, and actually, that wasn't all that different in this time when this story happened, when Jesus was born. At the time of Jesus' birth, as is noted in the verse 1 of this story, Caesar Augustus was one of the Roman rulers of the time, and he was overseeing the Jews, and he was someone who had some interesting statements about himself. This title that the angel gives to Jesus of Savior, Messiah, and Lord wasn't new to those in that day. It was actually titles that Caesar had used for himself. He called himself Savior. He called himself Messiah and Lord. In fact, he would often say, "I'm bringing good news of great joy." But Caesar wasn't the type of person who was very benevolent. He wasn't the caring, loving, gracious, generous person. In fact, they think that the very reason that Mary and Joseph were going to their town of Bethlehem to take a census was so that Caesar could increase taxes. In that day, the gap between the rich and the poor was even greater than it is today. The middle class was very, very small. The rich was a little bigger, and the poor was significantly greater. Those who lived around the subsistence level was significant. Some lived a little bit over it, some a little lived under it, and those some lived way under it too. And so Caesar was not a nice man. He was trying to get for himself and increase his own riches and his own fame and all these things. And so when he said, "Good news, great joy," people met with great cynicism. So when the angels declare that this new baby is the Savior, Messiah, and Lord, this was not merely a statement about who Jesus was, but it also was a statement about who Caesar was not. You see, Caesar is the enemy of good news. He is the enemy of joy. He is not the one who will save you. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing and the enemy of those who serve God. As a result, this angel's coming and delivering this good news isn't your classic Wednesday morning newspaper delivery boy. It's not CNN, CTV, or CFJC. These are angels making a personal delivery of good news to the shepherds and to all people. If you're here today and you're a skeptic, and you're going, "Okay, good news for all people, like, how do we know this story is actually even true and real?" When historians look at narratives, all narratives, but in particular in Scripture, They have different criteria that they use to decipher whether this is a real or true story. One of those criteria is called the criterion of embarrassment. And it simply means this: if something has the potential to bring embarrassment or potentially weaken, in this case, the early church's position and Jesus' position of what he was trying to do, then actually it's more likely to be true. So the angel coming to shepherds, somebody who's the average Joe, the people who aren't your typical, the Caesar, the people with prominence and authority and power. The angels didn't even come to the religious rulers of the day. They came to the shepherds. And not only that, Jesus was not born in the place of royalty. He was born in a manger, a feeding trough, in a stable where animals lived. This is embarrassing. This is something that actually doesn't bring great credibility to the story and to the change that Jesus is trying to bring, that he's coming to bring his kingdom, which actually is in competition with the kingdom of Caesar and the kingdom of this world. So what was this good news that the angels brought? This good news was one of credibility, that actually it was true because it wasn't initially looked on as a positive thing. It was embarrassing. And so this news was that God had come to earth to rescue all those who would follow him. He would come to this earth to rescue all those who would follow him from a joyless life. But don't be deceived into thinking that your joy will come when God makes all the circumstances around you perfect and exactly as you desire. For joy is not possible because everything goes perfectly, but because God is present. Let me say that again. Joy is not possible because everything goes perfect, but because God is present. This is the story of Christmas. That God comes into our broken circumstances, comes into this place where things have been taken away from us, that comes into this pandemic with his presence that brings joy. Do not be deceived into thinking that joy is a result of good circumstance. Rather, joy is a result of good relationship, and in particular, a relationship with the source of joy, God himself. Christmas was actually only a minor celebration in Christendom until 1223, when Saint Francis of Assisi made the first manger scene by putting Matthew's magi, Luke's shepherds, and some farm animals together with baby Jesus in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Since then, Christmas has become an ever-increasing celebration, as it should. There's a significant imagery here that sometimes we miss. Jesus, who will eventually give his body for food to his followers, which we call communion, begins his existence as a human in a feeding trough, a manger. This is no small statement. Jesus has come to earth because he wants to be your source of joy. He wants you to come to him as he has first come to you, as he has come to earth, so that you might find joy in him. This is the good news that the angels brought. So how does this apply today? How do we receive this great joy, this good news? I want to look at two characters in this story. I want to, who have actually different perspectives on what this looks like and how we interact with Jesus. I want to look at Caesar, and I want to look at the shepherds. See, there's a significant contrast between Caesar and the shepherds. Caesar is one of high standing, power, and authority in society. The shepherds are the average Joe working their job, trying to make a living. Caesar declares himself Savior, Lord, and bearer of good news, while the shepherds are looking for that good news. Caesar is a picture of self-reliance, whereas the shepherds are a picture of dependence. Caesar believes that he is the bee's knees. He's the one who can save other people from the bondage and brokenness that they experience. He is self-reliant to a T. In fact, Caesar really represents that self-reliance that we experience in our culture today. In fact, self-reliance is touted as the ultimate sign of success. If you are self-made, you are truly successful. If you can depend on yourself and you don't need anybody else, if you put your mind to it, gumption up some more willpower and lean into your dreams and goals, you can be all that you want to be. But this has been proven time and again to be fake news. And maybe actually you need to do some fact checking. That maybe actually this isn't what will lead you to that joy that you're hoping for. So let me give you some evidence, some reason to show that actually that's not true. Dr. Susan Johnson, a secular psychologist, wrote a book called Hold Me Tight. And in it, she outlines how to have a great marriage relationship. A Christian colleague of hers said that everything she told her, that everything that she has said in the book is arguably biblical. And so actually the two of them ended up setting out to write a second version of the book called Created for Connection, which combines the principles of Scripture and Hold Me Tight. In this book, Johnson digs into John Bowlby's theory of attachment and his research around it, which talks about self-sufficiency and self-reliance. After World War II, the World Health Organization allowed Bowlby to do a study on European children who had been left homeless and orphaned by the conflict. His findings confirmed his belief in the reality of emotional starvation and his conviction that loving contact is as important as physical nutrition. Quite the statement. Quite the findings in research. Bowlby later goes on to research adults and actually finds that this reality is true of adults also. We were not created to be self-sufficient. We were actually created to be in relationship. This is what Bowlby finds. In fact, he coins a term and he calls it affective dependency. This means to turn to others for emotional support. And he says that actually is the great sign of strength, not self-reliance. In fact, in his research, it shows that those who turn to others for dependency actually have greater dependency or greater signs of success in an outward kind of worldly way than those who try to rely on simply themselves. In Created for Connection, Johnson's colleague Kenneth Sanderfer, who points out that the best place to find this is actually in the perfect person of Jesus. That although God created us for relationship with other people and to find emotional support there, that actually Scripture is clear that God will never leave you nor forsake you. That human relationships are broken and will never fully fill us in the way that we want them to. They will always leave us wanting. But Jesus came to this earth so that we might understand what true effective dependency is. As we put our foundation in Christ, as we rely on Him for stability, we find joy is actually a natural byproduct. If you've ever been to Calgary, you've seen the Calgary Tower. It stands 626 feet tall. The tower was designed to withstand the elements around it, the climate, high winds, shock. In fact, it was actually the first building in Western Canada designed to withstand earthquakes, although they don't have really earthquakes in Calgary. On a windy day, the tower can and will sway up to 16.5 centimeters or 7.5 inches and can withstand winds up to 161 kilometers an hour. That's pretty significant. One of the unprecedented features of its time was that they poured the foundation and the rise of it in one continual pour of concrete using a relatively new technique called the slip-forming construction. Pouring began on May 15th, 1967 and was completed 24 days later. The record pour in one 24-hour period was actually 39 feet. It was crazy. In this slip-forming construction, they used steel to reinforcement, which reinforce it, which allowed them to go so high and be so strong and to be able to withstand the elements. It's because of that reinforcement that the building was able to be so strong. This is a great image for how Christ wants to interact in our lives. That Christ wants to be the steel that reinforces our life, the strength to allow us to withstand circumstances around us. That when we allow Jesus to be our source, when we allow Jesus to be in our lives, to follow him, to depend on him, actually, he becomes our strength. He becomes our joy. And this is in contrast with Caesar, but is in line with the shepherds. They follow the angel's instructions and go and see Jesus. The shepherds who understand that the sheep find their greatest health and vibrancy when they depend on the shepherd for care. And the shepherds who understand that being a shepherd is dangerous work and often requires great sacrifice to ensure the abundancy of life for their sheep. The shepherds who are the ones who respond to the angels with good news of great joy, although fear at first, but they depend on him. And then the transformation begins. It's the shepherds, not the ones in high royalty, not the ones in place of religious leadership, but the average Joe who first respond to this great news. When you are lacking joy in your life, what do you do? What do you do to fill your life with things when you feel that lack, when you want to patch that hole? I don't know about you, but in this season where we're at home more than ever, temptation is to go on the screen or fill my time with kind of useless things or even things that are destructive. I find things like YouTube and Netflix or even sports, even as little as there is, tend to kind of creep into my time. But this will only leave us wanting more. Tony Ranke, in his book 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, says this: our joy in God is at stake. In our vanity, we feed on digital junk food, and our palates are reprogrammed and our affections atrophy. Have your affections atrophied? Has your joy decreased? When I was in college, I blew out my knee playing basketball, ended up having reconstructive knee surgery. And I remember being on crutches for a number of weeks, and my left leg, I'm not exactly a muscular person, but I remember seeing, man, there was a huge difference between the legs. My left leg had not been used. It had not didn't have that muscle. It had atrophied. And so I went to physio, and I relied on my physio to give me a plan to help me heal my leg, to direct me in how to grow and how to get better. And it took over 6 months for me to train and to rehab my leg to get out of that atrophy. Has your joy atrophied? Are you seeking short-term fixes that just end up leaving you empty in the long run? You see, Jesus has come to fill you with his joy. Just like my leg, I depended upon that physio. Jesus wants you to depend on him. He wants to rebuild that strength in you, that joy within you. He wants you to depend on him. This, about a month or so ago, on Friday night, my family and I watched the movie The Greatest Showman. If you've ever watched it, it's a great, great movie. And the main character, who actually is P.T. Barnum? Anyways, he is actually the original creator of the circus. And as a young kid growing up, he grows up as a poor kid, and the girl he ends up marrying, the father, and now his father-in-law, treated him really poorly as a kid and told him he was good for nothing and would never amount to anything. So he actually ends up living his whole life in reaction to this man, wanting to prove that he was worthy, wanting his approval that he could do good things, wanting his approval that he actually could love this man's daughter well. And the story doesn't end, well, in the middle of it, Barnum realizes that he's chasing after the wind, that he's actually chasing after these things that aren't good, that aren't well. And I really identified with Barnum, really identified with chasing after this approval, this desire for other people's affections. And it caused me to start to question again, Father, am I following you? Am I depending on you? Am I relying on you in the way I ought to? You know, much like an alcoholic says they're always an alcoholic, even if they're an Alcoholics Anonymous and they've been 30 years sober, they're still aware of the fact that alcohol has a huge effect in their life. Growing up, my family valued athletics. My mother has quite a resume when it comes to basketball. She played at the highest levels in Canada. And my sisters both played at really high levels as well and made every team they tried out for, whether it was basketball or other sports. And I always struggled to make teams. In fact, I was often cut. And as a result, I grew up with this deep sense of fear of rejection, this deep desire for approval. In fact, I remember when I was in grade 12 and I finally made, after years of trying out for the rep soccer team, I finally made the team. My dad was there. And I remember the pride on his face, the joy he'd experienced as he knew the journey I had to get there. And as a kid, I longed for that approval. I longed for that joy. I wanted it too. And my dad, although his joy and his pride was good, I misappropriated that. I took it and then, as an adult, ended up living for that approval in him and in others, and in fear of rejection. So after I watched that movie, I was processing these things, and Pastor Chris preached a message, and in there, he talked about the fears in our lives and the idols in our lives. And he connected fear. And he said, if you have a fear of rejection, that actually it leads to the idol of approval. And I realized, it was just one of those Holy Spirit moments, I realized that actually my heart always has a tendency to rely on approval from others for joy. I actually got up from my living room and I had to kind of walk over to the side because I didn't want to see my kids kind of weep in that moment, and I was just processing what God was saying to me as I realized I'd allowed those same athletic things to recreep back into my life in different ways. As I began to process and pray, journal a little bit, and then brought my kids in, they're in the kitchen as mom was preparing lunch, and I sat down with them and began to express to them that I often seek joy in my workplace and in my kids' love of me, my wife's love of me, and all these things, which to some degree are good. But I turned them into idols, and that actually Jesus is the source of my strength. Jesus actually is the one who's created to be the source of my joy. An hour later, a neighbor of mine came over and asked to borrow a tool, and I got the opportunity to share that story with him too. And we both bonded over this idea of how do we find real joy? Who is this Jesus and what does he want to do in our lives? The problem is that when I make these things what I want in my life or what my life is about, it ends up atrophying my joy. But when Jesus is the one whom you and I rely on, all these other things simply add life and vibrancy to who we are. Are you relying on Jesus today? Are you finding joy in him? God bless you this Christmas season.